Blog Talk Radio.
Hello, folks. This is Carl. It is June the 18th, and in 2023, and we're almost to the longest day of the year, first day of summer, the summer equinox. It's funny, but in December, December 20th, December 21st, I think, man, I would give, you know, I give one finger, probably on my right hand, which has been crippled for 3 months recently, to be in June 21st. And that's good. We're enjoying good long days. I get up in the morning and it's about 5 after 5 when you can see the light in the sky, maybe 5. Problem is, the days start getting shorter, but we're going to enjoy this, and I do like it. We're going to pick up today in John chapter 17, and we're going to get a good example. This is in John chapter 17. There are 26 verses. Half of the first verse, half of it, is in black, which means 25 and a half out of 26 verses in John 17 are quotes from Jesus Christ himself. Not somebody telling you what they think he said. It's quoting Jesus Christ in red. Red, blue, green, orange, whatever. The color, honestly, folks, don't have your faith in the color. And I'm telling you, we have our faith in some weird things today by the seeker-sensitive / prosperity gospel preaching. But the weirdest is the one who put and only read the words in red. That to me is, but here, let's move on. That's a rabbit trail I don't want to go down. But we're going to see how important this is. And we're also going to see where a lot of what Jesus is praying is what he said to them throughout the book of John, and mainly in 14, 15, and 16. So I'm going to dovetail around that. I'm going to every time I get to something he says that he said just 2, 3, 4 chapters earlier, to show us just what the Bible says. Every word will be confirmed in the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses. There are no one-verse theologies. If you're in a church where you've got one-verse theologies, and I could give you denominations built on them, my point is not to criticize a denomination. They'll have to live and die with that. Everybody dies to the Lord, lives to the Lord. But if you're in a one-verse theology church, and I mean they accentuate one thing biblically, not the whole counsel of God. Take spiritual gifts, but don't only talk about the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives as he wills, but also give the rules, the regulations, when you're using them right, when you're using them wrong. But the thing I want you to clue on here is Jesus Christ, of all people, is a tremendous example of the Bible interpreting the Bible. The Bible interprets the Bible. The Bible will tell you by confirmation if the way it's being interpreted or you're interpreting it or someone else is true. You'll have other verses that refer to it. God's word does not stand on one verse alone. It does not. And we're in a plethora today of one-verse theologies in many Christian denominations. The denomination may not necessarily sanction it, or they may. It's irrelevant. If the church leadership sanctions it, it's wrong. I could give examples, but if I do that, I'm going to be criticizing individual beliefs, and I don't want to do that. Just listen to the scripture. Okay, if anyone wants to call in and ask a question or make a comment, it's a toll-free number anywhere in continental United States, and it is toll-free whether you're using a landline or a cell phone. And the number is 319-527-6208. Let me repeat that. It's 319-527-6208. And, okay, that's to make a comment. It's also to ask a question. The only thing I'm going to, and again, a couple of rules we've got, when you ask a question or make a comment, if you could keep it to, and this is not a hard and fast rule, keep it to the context of the topic we're talking about or the scripture we're talking about. And then the other thing, and this is something that I dislike saying every time. Oh, Gary, and tell him I'm on a phone. Excuse me. When you do make a comment, and this is a horrendous thing to have to say, but I'm going to say that most of our comments that I've had, and I've had very few really in 3 years and 3 months, probably 15 phone calls at the most, I'm going to say probably better than half of them were obscenities. You're wasting your time. The minute I sense it, I will write the number down and get rid of the phone call. Then you're going to have to, as people do. I've had some clever people, and they go to other phone numbers, and they pull them out of their hat. Me being ignorant on anything but answering a phone and making a phone call, I don't know how they do it, but it's obviously able to be done. It's a sad thing to have to say, but why anybody would resort to that, especially in a Bible study, is... it's just beyond my comprehension. I'll tell you something. There's a couple of isms out there. Religion, ism, ISM, they end in. And even though I don't think the Bible, they are contradictory to the Bible. It's just still showing a lot of low class. A lot of low class. The people have a lot of class, but it's all low. When they'll resort to getting on anything, and I don't care whose religion it is or whether we like it or we don't like it, whether we recognize it as truth or recognize it that it is a false gospel, why people have to do that is, but there's all kinds of people in the world. So that's not what the program is about. It's just alerting you. These things could happen. Okay, I'm going to go now to John 17:6. We read through 5. In fact, let me read 1 through 5 just to bring us up to contextual. How about that word? Contextual. Up to speed. These words spoke Jesus, and he lifted his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. Now Jesus knew this hour was coming. He referred to it many times in his 3.5 year ministry. It's here. And we're going to see where Jesus as a human being spent 25 out of 26 verses, 25 and a half, praying to the Father. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, he's referring back to the Son, meaning himself, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they may know the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Now, just think of that. And this is eternal life, life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That is consistent with everything else that has been said here in the scripture. It is very consistent with everything else that has been said in the scripture. First of all, when he's talking about being glorified, he glorify the Father, and the Father will glorify the Son. John 7:37-39. I'm thinking of reading it to you, but I don't want to. I'm just bringing it up to speed. The crucifixion was glorifying the Father and the Son, and the Father glorifying the Son. You read that. And then he says here, as thou hast given him power over all flesh. Remember we talked about that? The Father giving the Son power over all flesh is Matthew 28:18, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And that was based on 1 Peter 1:2, according to God's foreknowledge. And this is eternal life, that they may know the only true God and Jesus Christ. There you go. I want you to understand that this is a statement where Jesus is saying the same thing he said in John 10:30, and this is eternal life, that they may know the only true God and Jesus Christ, where Jesus Christ said in John 10:30, where they kept telling him, well, if you were God, why don't you tell us rather than keeping us in the dark? John 10:30. You do not have to have a Christian psychology degree. You do not have to have a book of hermeneutics. You do not have to have the Bible translated in 32 languages. He says in John 10:30, very clearly, I and the Father are one. Don't complicate it. This is Jesus just again stating and stating and stating over and over again what the Bible has been saying. Not only that, this is eternal life. That goes with John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, the life. There is no way to the Father except through me. This is eternal life, that they know the only true God and Jesus Christ. You can't reject one. You reject one, folks, you're without God. Whom thou hast sent. He is saying he is God. I have, verse 4, I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work thou hast given me to do. Let me just say a statement there. There is a statement there that I have finished the work you have given me to do. Do you see how that is when God gives you the work? I want you to go and look at 2 Timothy 1:9. 2 Timothy 1:9. And I don't know if I covered this last week or not. I don't really keep a record of what I say and what I don't. But 2 Timothy 1:9 is saying, talking about Jesus Christ, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. There's a key. Not according to our works. Not according to what your church makes you feel guilty to do, or what you're coerced to do through guilt, or your jealousy that you want to be the one recognized in the church. You don't want Jim or Andy or Sydney or Joanne or Aunt Jane. You don't want them recognized. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Jesus Christ before the world began. These are the works, folks, that glorify the Father. Now, let me put that with John 17:4. I have finished the work which thou hast given me to do. And that's the second sentence. The first sentence, I have glorified thee on earth. You see how we glorify God on earth, folks? We glorify God on earth by doing the works that he has already, before the worlds were created, predestined that if we follow him, not predestined us to follow him, but if we follow him, the plan is predestined that you will glorify the Father. And that's what Jesus Christ did. Now, Jesus Christ did nothing other than what the Father told him to do. Now, why does that glorify the Father? It's 2 Timothy 1:9 again. Well, look at Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 14. Let me try to explain. I'm gonna violate what I said, and I'm going to give you a little bit of this meaning, because this is so important, folks, because we are so in the modern churches today and in all denominations I see, we are so anxious to do good works and acts of kindness and do them. Don't not do them. Do them. But what I'm telling you, folks, go to God first. Don't let your motivating factor be you want to compete. You want to beat a certain camp. You're in an organization. In a particular city, they got two or three. A bigger city, they got two or three what they call camps. And some of them call them camps. Some call them whatever. We got to beat these people. There's competition. No. Don't worry about earthly competition with anything. You are going to be accountable on Judgment Day for 2 Timothy 1:9. And this was determined in the mind of God before the worlds were created. I can't tell you how many million years ago that was, if it was millions. When you are doing the work of God, here's the miraculous part about it. I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work you gave me to do. When you're doing God's work, folks, think of this. You're glorifying the Father because the people actually see the Father's work being done in you and through you. But it's not your work. It's not your imagination. It's not that you came up with another idea how to win Kansas City for Christ. You're doing the Father's work. And really, when you are focused on the Holy Spirit and he's giving you the work that the Father has planned from before time began, before the worlds were created, and he's planned that for you to do, people actually believe, I've seen this, I've seen it, that I can recognize in another, that it's the Father working in those people. And you give glory to the Father because of what that person's obedience. Just think about that, please, when you go to, when you're reading this, if you're not reading it right now. That's why I give you all the verses so you can, you know, refer to them. Okay, verse 5, and now, O Father, glorify me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I'd like to read John 1:1. This is Jesus saying, for the Father to glorify the Son with the glory that he had. When did he have this glory? He had it before the worlds were created. In the very essence of eternal time always existing. He's always had that glory with the Father because he is the Father. The Father and he are one. Let me read John 1:1 that will possibly show you what that, shed a little light on that verse. In the beginning was the Word. The Word is a capital W, meaning it's a proper name. And the Word, a capital W, proper name, was with God, and the Word, capital W, proper name, was God. Okay? So the Word. Well, then who is the Word? Let's go to John 1:14. The Word, capital W, indicating a proper name, was made flesh. Who of the Trinity was made flesh, folks? Jesus Christ. And he dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Think of it. Think of it. Think of it. The Word was made flesh, John 1:14, and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. Who was full of grace and truth? Verse 17 of John 1. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Everything in Scripture, folks, if it's truth, if it is truth, if your supposition is right, if your assumption is right, that's why Paul says in Acts 17:11, in everything, write the verses down. Go check them out. Make sure that I'm giving you biblical, literary integrity. Make sure that I am explaining verses by other verses. That's the only way there's literary integrity. Because I heard it from a pastor, or I went to school and heard, no, I didn't. By the way, I've had no training in the Bible at all, none, zero. Formal. It doesn't make any difference. I don't care what other people say. I want everything that you hear from me to filter through 2 Timothy 2:7 and 2 Timothy 2:7. Again, you don't need hermeneutics and a master's degree in psychology or to be a degreed counselor. All you need is to believe the scripture. Let me read 2 Timothy 2:7. Bear with me here. I'm not too smart on reading numbers. Consider what I say, and this is Paul. The Lord give you understanding in all things. And that understanding I want you to get in all things, folks, is when I connect an explanation or further insight onto a verse or why the verse is right or what the verse means. I've got to be able to back it up with other verses. If I just daydream and tell you what Carl thinks it means, or even more than that, what Carl wants it to mean so he can continue in his path of sin and feel comfortable, no, reject it. Consider what Carl says in everything. But God is the one who gives you understanding, and that understanding comes by prayer of wisdom, James 1:5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God who gives without reproach. Comes by believing the word. It comes by the word, interpreting the word, and by prayer, the wisdom. So here we've established a fundamental foundation of John 17 where Christ is praying. And he says in verse 5, and now, Father, glorify me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And that was John 1:1, further proof, 1:1, 1:14, and 1:29. I didn't read 1:29. We did read 1:14. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, John 1:29, the next day John saw Jesus come to him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So there can be no doubt that the word, capital W in John 1:1, it says in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God, is Jesus Christ. You see the horrendous danger of making little quips and from the pulpits that I heard numerous for years, where we say, oh, the Bible doesn't mean that. Or if you want to be stupid enough to believe that, go ahead. I've heard that from pulpits. Don't be so risque, folks. Don't be. You may get an uncomfortable, a nervous, uncomfortable little laughter from your audience. But don't think God is pleased with that statement. Or don't just arbitrarily, as I've heard about a topic called the millennial reign, where in Revelation 20, in 1 through 7, in 7 verses, 6 times, it refers specifically to a 1,000-year reign, and then tell the people the Bible doesn't mean that, and then tell the people to go home and read 13 chapters of the Bible a day, and I'm citing a real case. Think of what you're doing, folks. Don't be swayed by man, including me. That's why I continue on this harping I do. The Bible interprets the Bible, not Carl. All right, we're going to verse 6, new territory. I have manifested thy name unto men, which you gave me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest to me, and they have kept thy word. Think of that. They have kept thy word. I manifested thy name to men, which you gave me out of the world. That is the whole idea of the preaching and teaching and all of the spiritual gifts that we have. The spiritual gifts, which are talked about in Ephesians chapter 4, 11 and 12, Romans chapter 12. Read the first 10, 15 verses of Romans chapter 12, spiritual gifts, the analogy to the body. 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14, 12 enumerating the gifts and who gives them as he wills, not as your church, your denomination, or your pastor, or some dingo like Carl wills. The Holy Spirit gives them, and he doesn't give to everybody the same gift. That is very, 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 very well understood if you want to read the Bible. There's no one gift that everybody has. Don't force it on anybody. And yet I've been to churches 9 to 10 years, which I didn't fit in because I wouldn't accept that there's a gift that everybody has. Or if you don't have it, you're second class. Let's put it that way. And I'm sorry. I'm a Pentecostal. Meaning I believe in the Pentecostal gifts. I probably in the group that I've been around, and more and more and more, lending credibility to the Pentecostal gifts. But don't tell me that I'm not measuring up or I'm not being used by God to the fullest if I don't have a certain gift, because that's putting pressure on everybody, folks. It's unbiblical. Read 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14. Now, when you read it, as I had an experience with a pastor, and he said to me, "You're right. We don't preach and teach this gift and use it the way the teen says." But he says, "Carl, you don't see the bigger picture. If we're going to get to that point, folks, then one's apples, one's oranges. I won't go any further." But I have manifested thy name unto the men which you have given me out of the world. That is exactly what we're doing when we're preaching and teaching Jesus Christ and him crucified. The book of Acts, that's all it talks about. In the book of Acts, is they constantly preach and teach Jesus Christ. Preach and teach Jesus Christ. That's all the book of Acts talks about. That's all Paul wanted to do. That's all Paul did do. That's all any of Paul's followers did. Preach and teach Jesus Christ. There's nothing else. Why? Because nothing else that you're going to preach is going to do what? Bring glory to the Father and to the Son. And 6, I have manifested thy name unto the men, which you gave me out of the world. And they were, and thou gavest them to me, and they have kept your word. Okay, now I want to read Acts 2.39. I want to read this to you, Acts 2.39. This is meant now. With Acts 2.39, this is not to just these people. Listen to what Jesus Christ, listen to what Paul says. I think it's Paul. Maybe I'm wrong. It's Peter. My mistake. Peter in Acts 2 says in verse 38 and 39, Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the Holy Ghost, the gift of the Holy Ghost." Baptism here, there's only Ephesians 4, 5, says there's one God, one faith, one baptism. The only baptism that is required for salvation is Romans 6, 3 through 6. It is where we're baptized by faith into Christ's death. And then an internal change happens. And nothing, water baptism was never meant in anything in Matthew chapter 3, except John the Baptist used it as a sign of confessing your sins. And John the Baptist made very clear that without the confession of sins, there's no remission of sin. That's replete in the Bible. You come up here to repent, be baptized in every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you will receive the Holy Ghost. If you're not baptized in the name of Christ by faith into his death and understand the old sin nature has died and repent that you had the old sin nature, which most teaching doesn't want to get into because it gives you a bad self-image that you're a sinner, then you haven't had the remission of sin. If you haven't had the remission of sin, then the next thing in Acts 2:38 will not follow. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. No, you won't. If you haven't been baptized in the name of Christ for the remission of sins, if you have not acknowledged you're a sinner and you're one of these people that why do bad things happen to good people, of which I'm probably number one or two or number at least 10 on the list, and that's the kind of mentality you got, and you've never heard a church where they read off Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 8, and Romans chapter 5, where it tells you we're born in sin, we're at enmity with God. Enmity means deep hatred is the way we're born from Adam and Eve. We're cursed with that. We're inherited. It's our DNA we're born with. We have no spiritual nature. Have you been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ by grace through faith? Read Romans 6:3-6. That's the baptism you must be baptized with. Remember, it talks about baptism by water, but remission of sins only. I defy anybody to show me in the Bible it's for salvation. Water has nothing to do with it. It's symbolic of what the baptism by faith into the death of Christ, the Romans 6:3-6, what it does to you internally. It washes your sins away. It doesn't do it literally. It's symbolic. And he says, when every one of you is baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, nothing about water mentioned, your sins will be for the remission of your sins. You will receive the Holy Ghost. Now, let me bring this verse, Acts 2:38. This is referring right back to us again. And this is now where we connect, where Jesus is praying for us. Why do I say that? Let me read Acts 2:39. The promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Think of that. The promise, if you are baptized into the only baptism the Bible says is necessary for salvation, and that is Romans 6:3-6. Remember, Ephesians 4:5. There is one God, one faith, one baptism, one baptism. Does he mention other baptisms? Yes, he does. Baptized in the Holy Spirit. Baptized with water. But biblically, none of them save your soul except the baptism, which is done between you and your God when you acknowledge you're a sinner, acknowledge you're lost. You have no ability to save yourself. Your salvation is based totally on your baptism into you dying spiritually and every effort you have of religiosity and relying totally on Jesus Christ. And if you don't do that, you don't have remission of sin. And if you don't do that, you do not have the gift of the Holy Ghost. But if you do those things in Acts 2:38, the promise is unto you and your children and to all those who are far off, even as many as the Lord shall call. Am I bringing this home where John 17 is meant for us right now? Verse 7, they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. Jesus, talking to the Father in prayer, they, meaning the people that he's referred to, the ones who followed him, and the one that he gave, it says in verse 6, thine they were, and thou gavest them to me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. The they in 7 refers back to the they in verse 6, all that the Father has given him. And they recognize that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. There's no Christ only. There's no only Jesus mentality, which we have a group in Christianity that supposedly says that it's Jesus only, denies the Trinity. No. And the reason I say that is what I'm going to give you as an explanation for verse 7. They have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. Let me tell you why this Jesus only is a heresy from hell. I'm going to go to John 14:26. Again, the Bible interprets the Bible. You do not need any PhD degrees or any degrees at all. You need to believe what the Bible says. John 14:26, and I'm going to explain Jesus' statement. They have known in verse 7 of John 17 that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. There is not the Jesus only mentality. John 14:26, when the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. Remember, he wasn't sent until Christ died on the cross. On Pentecost, he was sent for the first time to dwell in us for the first time. Until Pentecost, he was with us, but he will be in you. That's John 14:17. He is with you. He dwells with you, but he will be in you. He could not be dwelling. He could not make his temple our body until sin was cleansed. That happened when Christ died on the cross through our faith, through being baptized in Romans 6:3-6. Water baptism is a symbolic acknowledgement that the greater baptism, the one that's necessary for your salvation, has happened to you by faith. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, and he will bring all things to your remembrance, whatever I have said unto you. Okay? Now I'm going to go to John 15:26. Everything comes from the Father. When the Comforter is come, and we saw from 14:26, the Comforter is the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit, whom the Father, whom I will send to you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, and he will testify of me. Don't deny the Trinity. Everything that we get from the Father, from the Son, and from the Holy Spirit is right from the mind of Christ, of God himself. John 16:13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, which they referred to in the Comforter in the last two verses, when he comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that he shall speak, and he will show you things to come. So do you tie these three verses with John 16:7? Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. The Bible interprets the Bible. Don't run to Carl's commentary. Don't run to my commentary because I don't have any. You go to God first. You go to God and seek his wisdom. Don't come to me first. You consider what I say, but you let the Bible give you the explanation. I have given, verse 8, I have given unto them the words which you have given me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. And folks, there isn't one person that the Holy Spirit dwells in. If you do not believe verse 8 of John 17, I'll read it again. I have given unto them the words which you have given me, that they have received them and have known surely that I came out from thee and they have believed that you did send me. If we did not adhere to that, if we did not fit the verse 8 of John 17, we would not be born again. Just close your Bible and ask the Holy Spirit to give you the grace of God that leads to godly repentance, because you're not born again. If you do not believe John 17:8 applies to you, I'm not being critical. You may be very right. You may have been for 30 years believing you're a Christian because you repeated a prayer after somebody, or you were baptized by water at 4 years old. And I've heard people say this. I remember a lady whose mother was dying, and I was not a good friend of hers. My wife knew her well, and I said, would you mind if I go and give her the go? Oh, no, she's good. No, she's good. In our denomination, we're baptized at 3, 4, 5 years old. We're good to go. Okay. John 17:9, continuing with this prayer that is 25 and a half verses, that Christ is now praying for us, the one who have truly been baptized into the death of Christ by faith, and not trusting in anything in addition or anything subtracted from Jesus Christ and him crucified. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And again, I know people don't like when I say this, and I'm not doing it to be irritating, but 1 Peter 1:2, God, according to his foreknowledge. And in Romans 8:29, I want to put a Romans 8:29 with it. Again, God, according to his foreknowledge. We've been predestined according to God's foreknowledge. Read that. Read it. Don't just say you're predestined. You either, you weren't called by God. There's no way, no, God has not called you. You're not saved. I talked to a man about 6, 8 months, maybe a year before he died. His brother had told me that he maintained all his life that God never called him. And I gave him that verse, and he just laughed at me and told him, don't bother him anymore. I read that very verse. According to God's I read Titus 2:11. The grace of God for salvation appears to all men. And then 1 John 2:2, I think it is. 1 John 2, and I think it's verse 2. Let me read it here. Let me make sure. He is the payment for our sin, and not only ours, but the sins of the whole world. Do you believe that? Or do you believe like this gentleman did, that God never called him? In other words, it's God's fault that he's never saved. God's fault. God never meant for him to go to heaven. And there are people, folks, that believe this nonsense. I pray not for the world. Christ, before he went to the, before he died, prayed specifically, after he spent 3 chapters telling us about the work of the Holy Spirit, who is God, God the Holy Spirit in our life, he prayed 25 and a half out of 26 verses for us to the Father. For those God has, through his foreknowledge, has predestined. Verse 10, all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Remember, when Jesus is glorified, the Father is glorified. And when the Father is glorified, Jesus is glorified. And when you do the works that God predestined you to do in 2 Timothy 1:9, with the spiritual gifts and power he's given you to do, you're bringing glory to the Father. You're glorifying the Father and the Son. All mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And if Christ is glorified, we know the Father is glorified. Verse 11, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. Think of that. We are actually, as long as you're born again and you haven't departed from the faith through unbelief, as Colossians 1:23 and Hebrews 3:12 says, we definitely can do that. You're still, your faith is in Jesus Christ and him crucified. Nothing else. 1 Corinthians 2:2. Paul did not want to know anything but Jesus Christ and him crucified. Nothing. Because anything else was a false gospel. He had no interest in it. I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Keep through thine own name those you have given me, that they may be one as we are. Do you realize, folks, that you and I, as born-again believers, are one with the Father and one with the Son right now? Doesn't mean we've got our own little planet. Doesn't mean we call things into existence. No, we're not equal to Christ. But we've been given through God's infinite wisdom and infinite love and infinite grace, we have been given as people who have spiritually died to themselves and been united in the baptism into the death of Christ by faith. You are one with the Father and one with the Son. All mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Verse 11, I don't know what else to add to this. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, meaning the Father. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. So again, Jesus Christ is pleading with the Father. Father, keep them. They're gonna have a terrible time in this world. Read Matthew 24. Read Matthew 24 up through, well, I'll give you the verses to read, where Jesus says that we're going to go through the great tribulation, and the great tribulation is going to be worse than anything that has ever happened or ever will happen. And he makes comments about it. That if the days weren't shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. And then he says another question here. When I come back, will I find any faith on the earth? And he means in the church. This stuff is going to get folks, it's going to get disastrous. Why? Because the enemy hates Jesus Christ, and we're going to get into that quickly. We're coming to that. That's what the whole problem is. You're standing for the very one that the enemy hates. When a person, even your relatives, hate you or appear to, it's not you they hate. It's the demons inside of them being tormenting them and making them hate the very Christ that they know is in you. I am no more in the world. But these are in the world, which are those who the Father has given him, and those who are in him and in the Father, and they in us. Holy Father, keep them through your own name, whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we're one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in my name. No, excuse me. While I was with them, verse 12, in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture may be fulfilled. God, according to his foreknowledge, has predestined certain people. They will follow Jesus Christ, and they've lost none. You want a little more explanation of verse 12, I've kept those you have given me, I've kept, and none of them which is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Let me read John 6, 28 and through 30, and John 6, 38 through 40, and it'll give you a little bit more of an explanation of what he's talking about here, I hope. John 6, 28, I have lost none that you have given me. According to your foreknowledge, God, you predestined these people. John 26, 26, verily I say unto you, oh no, let me go John 6, 28 through 30. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might do the works of God? Think of this. Jesus answered and said to him, this is the work of God, that you believe on him who he has sent, which is himself, Jesus Christ. The work that God has done, the work of God that we're to do, is what? That we get others to believe on the one that he has sent, which is Jesus Christ. The work of the Father is that. Let me give you another one. John 6, 38 through 40. I came down from heaven not to do my own will, again in red, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that I should lose none, but should raise, I should lose nothing, meaning people the Father gave him, but should raise them all up on that last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which sees the Son and believes on him may have life everlasting, and I will raise them up on that last day. The very work and will of God the Father is the same thing, that we believe on the Son, and we believe on him till the day we die, meaning our faith is in 1 Corinthians 2:2, and Jesus Christ and him crucified, plus nothing, minus nothing. And why is that? 1 Corinthians 2:5, so that my faith might be in the power of God, not the wisdom of men. If there's anything that's corrupted the gospel in the church of Laodicea for 100 years that my opinion says we've been in Laodicea, anything's corrupted it, folks, it has been that we have left the word of God in the churches, not at the ball games today. Before I came down, I watched about 5 minutes of a baseball game with the Houston Astros, the world champions, playing a very good series with Cincinnati. But that's not, what do they call it? Is that Minute Maid Park they play down there in? I don't know. I don't know what it is. No, that's in Miami, I believe. Whatever the stadium, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about in the churches. The churches, the word has been obliterated. The word has been so diluted, we have now become desensitized to the seriousness of the word of God. These things are written, John says, so that you would believe, and believing you would have eternal life. Just think of that. These things that we read in the scripture are written, not just so we could brag to people we read 13 chapters a day. It's John 20, 31. These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you have a life eternal through his name. The Bible has the power to convict you and convince you, and in your heart, in your soul, you believe in your heart that Jesus is God and that he rose, he was buried, died, buried, risen from the dead. If you believe in your heart, you will confess with your mouth. And you will, if you believe in your heart, you will confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And these things are written that we might believe, John 20, 31, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And by believing that, we have eternal life through his name. There is no eternal life outside being through his name. You see where all this is dovetailing so beautifully into John chapter 17. And I'm just picking verses out of my memory, which are minute. Now, the one exception was Judas was the son of perdition, and he was not. He had the devil in him. People ask me, well, was he born that way? Was he born? I don't know. I'm just telling you. Verse 12 says, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that are that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And I've heard wranglings and ganglings and people violating 2 Timothy chapter 2, where it says, don't get involved in fact, let me read it to you, 2 Timothy. It's a good thing to read because, again, we spend more time in the church talking about things that the Bible doesn't address. Of these things, 2 Timothy 2:14, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, not to strive about words that have no profit, but they subvert the hearers. Study to show yourself approved to God, not to Carl or man or church or denomination, a workman that need not be ashamed. Why? Because he rightly divides the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, who concerning the truth people have veered. Shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And in verse 18 of 2 Timothy 2, it leads to overthrowing the faith of some. Don't sit and argue and build a denomination or a little group in church about whether the son of perdition, Judas, was ever born again. Was he saved? We don't know. It's just reading what the Bible says. That's all we got to know. That scripture was fulfilled. Every statement in scripture of the Old Testament, which I actually did talk about Judas, was fulfilled, including this. The son of perdition went to hell. Why, verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that you have given me, I've kept, and none of them is lost. That verse 12 is what I want you to see, except the son of perdition. I want you to take that verse 12 and put John 6, 28 through 30, and 38 through 40. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. You see, and this is where I'm weak. I have very little joy as a believer. I really do, and it's not God's fault. Somewhere I'm breaking down in the equation. Am I looking? I've thought about this, folks, for hours. Am I searching for the blessings rather than the blesser? Do I worship the blessings rather than the one who's blessed me? Is my real God the blessings? Is my real God comfort? Am I wanting joy to be happiness on a daily basis? Do I want my energy level channel? I don't know. I've thought of this. I've talked to very intelligent people, and I just don't know. But I am lacking in this. But Christ says, and now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Christ's actual joy can be fulfilled in you. I am not taking a biblical approach to it, and I don't know where I'm falling down. Let me read John 15:11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. I am a loser in that, and it's not God's fault. God did not predestine me to be that way. I am the one that is breaking the equation down. You see why I say Bible interprets the Bible? If what the Bible says will happen doesn't happen, guess whose fault it is? And I'm not here to be self-criticizing. I'm not a masochist that enjoys tearing myself apart. 15 of John 17. I have given them thy word, and the world hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Do you see why the world hates you, folks? Let's go back to, and I'm going to read many verses for John 17, 14. Let's go to John 15, 18 to start. The world hates us because of the Christ that's in us, and they see it. And the demons inside of these people are reacting with hatred toward the Christ inside of us. Verse 14, I have given them thy word, and the world hates them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. All right, let me read John 15, 18. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. All right, let me go to Acts 14, 22. Just bear with me. I've got to do some running around with my fingers, you know, like the old, let your fingers do the walking through the yellow pages through the Bible. Confirming, Acts 14, 24, 2, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must go through much tribulation to enter the kingdom of God. All right? We must go through much tribulation to enter the kingdom of God. And yet most of the modern church says that because the 70th week of Daniel hasn't happened, which I don't agree with either, that we're not going to go through any tribulation. You're out of your mind. People in other parts of the world are dying left and right because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Read Matthew chapter 24 and tell me that we're not going to go through tribulation. You're out of your mind if you take that. Don't listen to people. Don't listen to me. Read the verses. Read John 17, 14. Read John 15, 18. Read Acts 14, 22. Read Matthew chapter 24. Read 2 Timothy 3, 12, which I'll give you. Am I doing this to depress you? No. Just like Jesus Christ said in Matthew 24, 25, I'm telling you these things so you know when they happen, I've told you. And meekness instruct those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to acknowledging the truth. Okay? And that, let me just back up. 2 Timothy 3.12. I apologize. That was a good one, but that wasn't the one I wanted. 3.12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ will suffer persecution. I'm not here to build a church or denomination. I'm here to tell you folks, wake up to the fact that if you're not going to go through tribulation, and tribulation is from unbelievers to believers. Remember, the great God's wrath is God's final judgment, punishment of unbelievers. The tribulation is unbelievers persecuting believers. And we've got millions of people who say we're not going to go through the Great Tribulation. Read the verses I've given you. I don't want to convince you of anything. Please, I don't want to. All right, now I want you to do, I want you to put that with Matthew 17, 14. I have given them thy words, and the world hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. All right? I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, John 17, 15, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil. I pray not that you take them out of the world, but thou should keep them from the evil. And with that, I'm going to go to 2 Timothy 4:18. And again, just give me time for my clumsy fingers to get to this. 2 Timothy 4:18. The Lord will deliver you from every evil work and will preserve me unto this heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The Lord will deliver you from every evil work. I want you to put that 2 Timothy 4:18. I pray that you should not take them out of the world, but you should keep them from the evil one. And that is exactly what Matthew's Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6 says. Remember the Lord's Prayer? We said without even thinking of what it meant, or at least I did for years. And that is verse Matthew 6:13. Lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. Think of that. Lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. It's not my willingness, my religiosity, my commitment, my discipline. It is God that I'm depending. He's the only one that can keep me from the snares of the devil. He's the only one. That's why I like those verses with John 17:15. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but you should keep them from the evil one. Same thing as Matthew 6:19. Same thing. Like, let me write that down. 6, not 19, is it? Hold on. I just want to make sure that I'm not giving you wrong verses here. Bear with me. Matthew 6:13. I'm very glad I looked that up. Matthew 6:13. It states, again, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You see there, we're recognizing only God can do that. Any spiritual gift I've got does not deliver me from temptation or sin. It's the blood of Christ applied to my life on the cross, that he died on the cross to give me the power, his power, not to make my power stronger against sin, but to give me his power to defeat sin. Verse 17, here we go again. Another proliferation, if that's the word, another total destruction of the word of God by the churches. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. A very big name man who retired recently, supposedly. He's the inventor of Chrislam, taking the best of Christianity and Islam. And now he's trying to get Roman Catholicism to join, to have the Trinity of the three truths of God, the three religions, Catholicism, Islam, and biblical Christianity. You can't do it. It's impossible. But this very man, in one of his books he wrote almost 25, 28 years ago, and I can mention the name, you know who exactly I mean, but that's not the point. He actually stated, we do not need any more Bible. The Bible is not relevant today, and today is not relevant to the Bible. These were actual statements made in his book, and I still got the book somewhere here, even though I try not to read them, which isn't hard to do. Okay. I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but that thou shalt keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Folks, if you are of the world, if you are of the world, you're in a world of trouble. You're not born again. That's the whole point of the Holy Spirit of John chapter 14, 15, and 16. When you have been baptized by the only baptism that saves your soul, Romans 6:3-6, you have totally left the flesh, religion, and all forms. You are now died to all forms of the flesh controlling your relationship to God. You are now born again by the Holy Spirit. You are married to Christ through the baptism of faith in Romans 6:3-6. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. That's talking about us, folks. Verse 14, I have given them thy word, and the world hates them because they are not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Your word is truth. This is where I left off. And there's a man who says, we don't need any more Bible. We don't need more Bible. The Bible is not relevant today, and today not relevant to the Bible. Sanctify them through thy truth. Your word is truth. You're going to deny the word of truth, which is the Bible. You're denying Jesus Christ, folks. John 1:1. You're denying Jesus Christ. John 1:1. There is no getting away from it. Sanctify him through the truth, thy truth. Your word is truth. His word is the only truth. And his word, per John 1:1, is what? Is Jesus Christ. Do not make fun of the scripture. Do not make these stupid statements that I've heard. And I'm not going to mention where they've been said, because I'm not pointing at any one person. I'm pointing at the Laodicean church that I know has been in business for at least the 75 years that I've been at least thinking about God in my 80 years. There's only one thing that sanctifies people, and that turns us to holiness. Pastor Dave was a holiness preacher, meaning that once you're born again, you don't stop. That's the beginning. The rest of your life is being separated day by day from the flesh and all its desires, including all forms of religion. And how are you sanctified through thy truth? The word is truth. Why? How are you saved? You're saved by grace through faith. How does faith come? Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How can a man who is supposedly they had on Facebook, and I don't, you know, I just saw it, a tremendous millions of dollars he's worth, thousands of followers, tremendous literary accomplishments, and he says we don't need any more Bible. The Bible is not relevant today, and today not relevant to the Bible. We've got to move on from it. And yet it says here, sanctify them through thy truth, and thy word is truth. And that's in red. And Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But we've got ordained ministers, PhDs, in a certain big denomination. Wake up, folks. Get out of Laodicea. I want to read John 15:3. You are clean through the word which I've spoken to you. And we're going to say that we don't need any more Bible in this world? We're beyond insane. Please, we're beyond insane. How can anybody? John 15:3. You are clean through the word, and this is in red, which I've spoken to you. And he is the word, capital W, and he is God. And only hearing his word will build your faith, and you're saved by grace through faith. Faith doesn't save you. You're saved by it. It's the vehicle that processes and accepts the grace and submits to the fact you're a sinner and leads to repentance. Without repentance from sin, without repentance, there's no remission of sin. Without remission of sin, you're going to spend the rest of eternity in a very, very hot place. I don't care if you repeated a prayer after Carl, or you've gone through a sacrament, or you have a certain spiritual gift. Read the Bible. Don't listen to me. That's why I'm giving you, I'm going to the trouble to get these verses. Verse 18, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so I am sending them into the world. That's us, folks. That's us. Remember, the promise of the Holy Spirit was made to all who would believe thereafter. That's us. This stuff is written to us. This is not just history. This is written to us. I'm going to go, okay, as thou hast sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. I'm going to go to John 20:21. Then see Jesus to them again. Peace unto you. My Father has sent me, and I am sending you. My Father has sent me, and I'm sending you. And with that, I want you to read Matthew 28, 18 specifically, 18 and 20, the two of them, 18. In fact, let me go to it. It's too critical for me to paraphrase. Go to the scripture. Don't listen to people like me or anybody else. Consider what we say. In John 28, 18, Jesus said, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. By who? By the Father. As he said in John 14, 15, and 16. Then he says, go therefore and teach all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. You don't just get baptized by faith into Christ's death, into the Father, or into the Son. The whole Trinity is active in everything that happens with you. Teaching them to observe all things, whatever I've commanded you in verse 20. For I am with you even to the end of the world. I'm with you to the end of the world. You see where he says, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, I'm sending you. Don't fear. All power in heaven and earth has been given to Jesus, and he's given it to us, and he's with us till the world ends. He'll never leave you. You believe that? I wonder if I do, because sometimes I cower, and I'm afraid. I'm afraid to stand up for truth, and I mean it. Again, I'm not being critical. I'm not a masochist, if that's the right word. I don't enjoy beating myself up, but I am not going to sit here and tell you that I've got my act together the way I guess I should, especially me and I put myself out 8, 16, 17 times a week, vulnerable in speaking about the scripture. I don't walk the line the way I should. I am a coward. I am not as bold with the scripture as I should be. I am not as a watchman. I have failed as a watchman in some very bad areas of my life where people very close to me were dependent upon me, and I cowered away through fear. And I was cowered away through fear. And the seeker-sensitive church telling me, oh, Carl, no, you don't want to offend anybody. Offend anybody. This isn't about being offensive. This is about where you're going to spend eternity, either in heaven or hell. And I'm telling you, I have cowered away. I did never prayed until recently for boldness, as they do in Acts constantly. I'm now starting that at 80 years old. Isn't that pathetic? And again, this is not a diatribe against myself, but I'm not going to lie to you that I have a lot of warts, a lot of clinks in my armor. Verse 19, the last verse I'm going to go to, and next week we'll start at John 17, 20. And read through 26. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they may be sanctified through the truth. You're going to be sanctified, folks, through the truth. And that's exactly what 17 says. That's the word of God. And yet we've got this man that if I mention him, you would know who he is. His writings are all over in every bookstore, even in Kroger grocery stores. Sanctify him through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Verse 19 of John 17. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. The truth is the word of God. The truth is Jesus Christ. And yet we're saying we don't need any more Bible today. And the Bible is not pertinent today, and today is not pertinent to the Bible. And the man is worth multitudes of millions. The churches flocked to him, all denominations. People were giving sermons. Even an idiot like me, I remember, giving Bible studies out of his book rather than the Bible. Goodness, God's got infinite love, infinite mercy, and infinite patience. Infinite. But don't mistake God's infinite love, his infinite patience, his infinite mercy with the fact that he will not tolerate sin in the believer's life. Pastor Dave, years and years and years ago, he had a saying that I will never forget, and people rebelled against it. I know they did. Jesus did not die on the cross to save you in sin, but from sin. He might as well have thrown a Roman candle in every pew, lit, ready to blow. And I heard a lot of feedback from it. You know what? The more and more I live and I see my own weakness and my own cowardly approach and my own willingness to want the seeker sensitive to make me comfortable in my sin. And I see that, and it's wrong of me, folks. It was wrong. But God has infinite forgiveness if you'll truly repent. And I'll tell you, this is true repentance because I'm sick of myself for it. A sermon today was much about that I heard. Much about that. Stand for God. Don't draw a line in the sand and make sure you stand for it. How do you do it? Not on your own strength. Just like we just read here, that he will keep you. He will keep you. He will keep you from sin. He will keep you from the enemy tormenting you. You remember what we read in Matthew 6:13, where we said in the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. Tie John 17:17 and 19 together. They explain each other. You can't use no better explanation. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:2, I determine to know nothing but Christ and him crucified. There is nothing else. There's nothing else but the truth. It saves you. It sanctifies you. It escorts you into the presence of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit when you die. Okay, I'm going to go ahead and I'll knock off a little bit early here. In fact, I got to tell you, I didn't do something I should have, and it was negligence. I didn't pray for the Holy Spirit to guide. I did before I came on. Literally, I did. I always, with every Bible study, pray for the Holy Spirit to guide me. And to give you the spiritual wisdom that every individual needs. Now, the Holy Spirit can give me the words to say, which he wants me to say, to explain the verses as he wants me to, and I believe he does. But he is going to be the one to give you the spiritual wisdom. And, folks, I can't do that. Trust me, it's impossible. I can't even give myself that. It's strictly the Holy Spirit that does it. The Holy Spirit, I thank you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Even though I prayed before I came on the air, I did not pray on the air for you to give me the words to say. I believe you did. I don't have the memory, especially at 80 years old, that I could bring these things, the verses that you gave me to explain. But the thing that, and I thank you for doing that, but also give everybody who's listened to this what they need to know from this. Every one of us, we're all on a different walk. We're all on the same road, but a different place. And only you can give them that. Give that to the believers. Next week, folks, I will continue with John 17, and we'll read 20 through 26. And once we're done with that, I'm going to go into 1 Samuel. And that's going to be interesting. 1 Samuel is going back again. And the very thing they did in 1 Samuel is the same thing we're doing in the churches today. Nothing changes but the calendar. Okay, I do thank you. I'm going to leave 4 or 5 minutes early. And that way I won't be cut into the next person's time. But whoever was listening to this, I do appreciate your time and thank you. Take care. Talk to you next week.